Nehemiah chapter 4. Having the time of my life in Nehemiah, loving it. One of my favorite books. Usually the book that I'm studying, teaching to is one of my favorite books, but Nehemiah really is. Last week was New Year's. The week before that was Christmas. So we missed a couple weeks. So I should probably review just for... If you remember chapter 3, it's the Jewish phone book. And we're looking at all the east gate, the muster gate, the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the old gate, fountain gate. You remember all that? And who was building what? And God takes notice of 38 different building groups, 48 groups, 38 names are there. And the names mean something, the parts of the wall that they're building, the gates mean something. You remember we talked about the horse gate. The horse gate was where they went out to battle, you know. And we talked about, you know, listen, if you're going to live and love and serve the Lord, battle's going to be involved. And we'll look at that in chapter 4. So we looked at all these different things and as they're building the wall. And then we got to chapter 4 and it starts out, but... Didn't it take all the air right out of your balloon? But an adversative, not and what else groovy happened? But now all that stuff that just happened, it was all good. The walls being built, they're reestablishing the city. They're going forward. But and it kind of sets the tone for the whole chapter. Now there's important things to learn here in adversity. But is an adversative. In adversity, there's a lot of things to learn. And I think we should learn some tonight. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. If you're working for God, expect the enemy. Jesus said, you're going to be, and blessed are you, by the way, when you're harassed, mocked, persecuted. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the way it was. It's always been that way. So they, persecuted the prophets who were before you. I always wondered about that. What's that? I'm supposed to be happy because Jeremiah got persecuted. He got thrown into a dungeon. I'm supposed to be happy because Isaiah got stuck into a log and they cut the log in half. That's supposed to make me happy. What is this? Misery loves company? No, I think the idea is it's pretty sterling company to be in. The people who were persecuted at times, you're in that same ilk. You're in that same line. And when you show up and you're trying to do something for God, write it down. There's going to be opposition. We know the New Testament tells us, yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Any questions? So here it is. These are some men. They've come back. They're doing the work of God, and there's persecution. So Sanballat, and Sanballat's wroth. He was wroth. He took great indignation. Why? I hear all the time, live and let live. And the people who espouse that the most don't. When they say live and let live, read between the lines. I want you to leave me alone. And by the way, while you're leaving me alone, I want you to be like me. I want you to be tolerant, which means leave me alone and celebrate my bad, evil choices. That's what tolerance means to them. I'm already tolerant. I'm already leaving you. It's not like I'm wearing a sandwich board in the street or I'm, attacking people and, I got a big King James Bible and I'm hitting them with it. I mean, I'm already tolerant. What you're asking me is to accept. And then beyond accept, you want me to celebrate. If it's really live and let live, and it's not, why do you care that the wall's being built? Why are you all upset about that? You got your knickers in an uproar here, Sanballat. What do you care if we're building Jerusalem or not? Oh, he cares. He cares a great bit. And he mocked the Jews. Now, the first thing they generally do is mock. Because they know, one, it's very effective, and two, they know at that point they're going to lose, a lot of people are going to lose heart right there. We don't like being laughed at. And the peer pressure is so immense. I mean, that's why we do so many stupid things when we're younger. We haven't really developed a sense of who we are. And so we're looking for who we are in the identity of others. So, you know, it's kind of a group thing. So, you know, they all smoke, so we smoke. They all smoke dope, so we smoke dope. They, you know, use certain language or something like that, and we just flow right with them because that's how it is when we're kids. And so we try to get our kids to choose their friends very wisely because of that. If you take a regular domestic dog, like a German Shepherd or something like that, and he's running with a pack of wolves, he won't domesticate those wolves. He won't. Those wolves will have they'll affect the way he. And that's generally how it is. And you know the Bible tells us good company corrupts. I mean, bad company corrupts good morals, and you know how it is. Anyway, let's keep moving. And he spake against his brethren. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Sanballat, we learn an extra-biblical, the Pirates of, I can't remember, Elephantine or something like that. He's the governor of Samaria. Now, that's not biblical, and you don't have to believe it, but it's highly probable, okay? He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, by the way, the answer to all those questions is yes. Yeah. Will they fortify themselves? Yeah. That's the whole reason to build the wall. A wall is something that keeps things out, things that you don't want. Boy, I hope you've built some walls. I hope you don't feed your mind a steady stream of garbage. You can't live as a man of God and do that. There's some movies you can't watch. We've put up walls in our house. We've put up barriers. Why? Because I'm a legalistic, straight-laced. No, because I love Jesus immensely, and some things really cool my relationship with him. It's all about relationship. I told you it's not religion. It's never religion. If I watch certain movies, am I losing my salvation? How about this? Like, me and Suze have a relationship. Suze doesn't smoke. I don't smoke. If I was always smoking in the house, and I was, you know Suze, how long would she tolerate that, right? If I smoked outside and came in, I don't know if she'd tolerate it. When I was going up the apprenticeship, the electrical apprenticeship, we had to go to union meetings once a month. Before you become a journeyman, like for 4 years of apprenticeship, and part of your apprenticeship is you have to go to the union meetings. And they smoked incessantly. The big joke was, no smoking where there's not an ashtray, slight reaching allowed. And there's 472 ashtrays on the tables in the union hall. This is this big blue cloud, you know, and you go in there and you're like, oh. So when I come home, she goes, oh, you reek, take a shower. So I'd shower and I'd wash my hair, I'd come back to bed. She goes, no, just go take another shower. And I had to take two showers after that union meeting to get clean enough so that she wouldn't throw up. That was the thing. So now, if I'm sitting at the breakfast table and I'm smoking a cigarette and blowing smoke rings in her, it's not like we're not married anymore, but it's hurting our relationship. So if I really care about her, the cigarettes have to go. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of more like that. We put in walls to fortify our position, to keep things out that would cool our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not worried about, you know, if we have the right amount of walls, we're going to heaven. No, that's silly. That's absolutely silly. But this thing in my life, I don't want it there because I have a relationship with the living God. And this wall is a barrier to keep these things out. Well, what are they going to, these feeble, do? Will they fortify? Yeah, they're going to fortify. Will they sacrifice? Like, as if that's going to make a difference. So they're going to sacrifice. So what? Like, God's going to show up and rescue them? Is that the idea? Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think they're rebuilding Jerusalem? Because that's the place where the temple is. That's the exclusivity of our God. You know, you ever notice that? God destroyed the temple, or let it be destroyed, because he was making a comment about how we should worship. You guys don't, like, kill lambs to atone for your sins, do you? That would be bad. Don't do that, by the way. If you take a lamb and slaughter it, you probably should take it to the butcher, I'm guessing, but, you know, have it cut up in the saran wrap and it's all good and stuff. Like, if you slaughter a lamb for barbecue, that's fine. But if you slaughter one so that my sins are forgiven. That's wholly immoral. No, God said, I'm done with that. But when he was doing that, it was a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Why could it only be done in Jerusalem? He's showing the exclusive. No, it's got to be done a certain way. It's got to be done, because there's only a certain cross. There's only a certain sacrifice. It's not just like anyone can do anything. It's like, because I know a lot of people about, well, it's all just religion, and we're all basically the same, and whatever you do, that's fine. No. That's not. That's not. God said, no, we want to rebuild this. I'm trying to make a picture. I want the world to show the exclusivity of this sacrifice, of this place. Well, and the sacrifice that God responds to, the worship that God responds to, blood sacrifice, well, innocent lamb dying on behalf of sinful men. He still responds to that, by the way. And I'm not talking about a lamb. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Just let me spell it out for you. Connect all the dots so it'll leave no ambiguity around. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Yeah, of course. Will they make an end in a day? You think that this is a big job they've undertaken? You think they're going to finish in a day? Rome wasn't built in a day, and Rome isn't even around yet. But they're like, they didn't say they were going to finish today, but they're going to finish. It's just part of the mockery. It's just part of the trash talk. Look at it. You know, they're making the name. Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? You know, they're going to take them stones. They're going to make them alive again. It's kind of like the idea. Now, Tobiah, and this is how it is. You always get a henchman. It's not bad enough that Sanballat's around. You always need an evil henchman, you know. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. So he's mocking, and his mock game is lame. Look at it. Hey, if a fox walks on that wall, he'll knock it down. I'm thinking like, oh, that's wonderful. That's good talk. That's isn't that the silliest stuff? And so like, if I'm like building the wall, I'm going to say, oh, forget it. I'm not building the wall. A fox is going to... Who writes his material? It's not even good trash talk. Anyway, let's keep moving. So Nehemiah, what does he do? He prays. He prays. Listen, when you're being mocked, when you're being persecuted, when people are attacking you for righteousness' sake, the very, very worst thing you can do is one, defend yourself, or two, enter into the fray. I'm just telling you from personal experience, I've tried to in the past, and it's worked out really, really bad. People attack me. I'm just harmless. I'm just telling you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just teaching the Bible. I don't have an agenda. I'm not running for some political office. I'm not trying to gain popularity. I'm not trying to get wealthy. I'm not trying to... There's so many things I'm not trying to do. There's so many things I'm accused of. And I'm just like, this is all this crazy talk down there, Lord. You know, whatever. My reputation is your reputation. Whatever. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to defend anything. I got nothing to prove. I haven't... So the last thing you want to do is try to defend yourself. One, when people are saying things about you, if it's false, you don't need a defense. If it's true, you don't have a defense. So let them say what they want to say and let God sort it all out. Chuck Smith heard him a lot of times say, you can rush to your own defense, or you can just say, Lord, you take care of it, and God will do so much better job. Don't enter the fray. He's turning to the Lord in prayer. The victory's won. You remember when we studied in Jeremiah? Is the outcome of the battle ever in question? Ever? No. They do the prescription. Lord, what do you want us to do? And so God gives them the battle plan. They do the battle plan. They're prayerful. They're poured out. The Lord directs them. You know, remember all the battles they go through and not even one person's lost? The one time they forget to check with headquarters, AI, they start thinking, you know, we're too sexy for our shirt, we took Jericho, we're so cool now. They don't bother to pray. They took not counsel of the Lord, specifically it says, and then they lost 36 guys in that battle, and then a handful of guys turned to flight the armies of Israel. Remember that? They lost the battle because they didn't wage it in a spiritual sense. Here, it's the battles. You guys are in big trouble. Sanballat, Tobiah, I'd do a disappearing act in a hurry. This man's praying. Do you realize? You realize, guys? Guys, you like me. Some of you guys, Matt's a prayer guy. Kevin does good. Me, Ron, we need some work. Pete, I don't know. I don't know so much. But none of us pray like we should. Women generally do a better job. Is that sexist? It's also probably true. Some like the best prayer people I know are women. I know some guys who are like, oh, they pray, boy. But it's kind of not typical. Why? Because we're such idiots. We think like, you know, we got something cooking where we can get something done ourselves. That's a silly thought. No, Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He turns to the Lord and he says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach unto their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. It's very imprecatory in nature, this prayer, isn't it? And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. Lord, forget our sins. Forget our transgressions. We're going to cover it with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? And this time, what you did, you brought a lamb to the priest. The lamb would be slaughtered, and the person, the worshiper, would go free. That's what Yom Kippur is all about, the Day of Atonement. The goat gets whacked, killed for the sin of the people. And he's saying, blot out our transgression. Don't you remember it. Don't forget it at all. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. So when they stand before you, Lord, let them be guilty, is what he's saying. And this is kind of an Old Testament prayer in that sense. You guys pray like that. You read through the Psalms, Lord, break their teeth. Do you pray like that? Because I generally don't. I remember God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, the whole world. So we're not selective. We're not, you know, get them, God, get them. Well, we might, but then we repent and we generally don't. That's not savory. And this time, you know, he doesn't, you know, Nehemiah, as godly man as he is, he doesn't understand. He doesn't have the whole Bible written like we do, you know. He doesn't have all the verses we have. He's doing the best he knows how. These are the enemies of God, and this is how he, you know, this plays out. Don't blot out their sins. Let not this sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Listen, people having a mind to work are amazing. I like this church. We're building something. Man, guys here can build. We got some builders. It's scary good. And they got a mind to work. No lazy people here. I like that. No supervisor, you know, guy drinking a cup of coffee, watching everyone else sweat all day. And that don't happen. You should see. You'd be really impressed by it. Like, stuff can happen in a hurry when we set our mind to it. They set their mind to it. The people had a mind to work. Susan was telling me when she was working in one place, it shall be nameless. I don't want to just go on over the air and get a lot of people in trouble. She said there were people who worked harder at not working than working. If they just did what was asked of them, it would be a pretty easy day, but they are incredible in their efforts to avoid work. They work so hard at it. And if you put half that effort toward working, you'd be a decent employee. But we all know those types, you know what I mean? You know, we say about this guy, he don't do enough work to break the Sabbath, which, that's not a lot of work, you know what I mean? But we built the wall, so here we are. I prayed, we put our head down, and on we go forward. I like that. What happens? We're mocked. Pray. Keep going. I feel like an ox for Jesus Christ. I'm a fullback for Jesus. Head down, keep the feet going. Just tugging a plow. Yeah, we're plow boys. That's right, right? Just keep going. People are mocking? Okay. Head down, mind your business. Pray, say the prayer. Because you don't want to get that resentment, that bitterness built up. So you want to pray. You want to get rid of that stuff. Then we got work to do. I can't stand around worrying about what some guy thinks for all the... I don't care who you are, what the work is. There's always going to be naysayers. Always, always, always. From within and from without. Without, you expect. Within kind of hurts. It doesn't matter. Still, put your head down, keep going. So we built the wall. And we get half done, is what he's saying. All the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. and because we get some working people. For it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now they're really going sideways. Look at here. Okay, we had Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat, he's the governor of Samaria, to the north of Jerusalem, right? The Arabians, don't think Saudi Arabians. This is like the Negev, the south of Jerusalem, the Dead Sea area. The Ammonites are east of the Jordan, in present-day Jordan, by the way. And the Ashdodites, that's the major city in Philistia. On the Mediterranean coast. So basically north, south, in this order too, north, south, east, and west, they're surrounded. Isn't that always the way? They're surrounded. That's God bringing them right together when he wants to wipe them out. When you're surrounded, you got them right where you want them. And that, by the way, that's the method of attack. When Susan was in the legislature, she always told me this. You know, she's... the attack is on every side all the time. That's how Satan does it. And you go schizophrenic trying to fight all the battles that you need to fight. She says, I feel like, you know, the little boy with, you know, his finger in the dike to stop the water, and then all of a sudden there's a leak over here and I got to stick a toe in over here, and then there's another leak and I'm running around trying to stop all the leaks. And that's how the attack is. It comes from all these different directions all the time. Northeast, southwest. When people are around you 360, what degree do you, what side do you face? Because no matter where you turn, there's somebody, you know, creeping up behind you. Isn't that how Satan wants to make you feel? He does. One, that's why walls are so important. And two, he's ruthless. Your adversary doesn't play fair, and he's not a nice person. He's like, oh, every bad guy you've ever seen in every movie on steroids. He's like the Terminator, you know. He never gets tired. He's this robot, and he doesn't show any mercy, you know what I mean? Just keeps coming at you, keeps coming at you, keeps coming at you. That's how he is. What do you do? Pray. And keep building. A lot of Christians are very scared of Satan to the point where they don't even stick their head out of their foxhole. They don't want to do anything because they think if they just do anything, you know, Satan's going to blow the head off their shoulder. I was talking to my mom yesterday, and she's talking about that Oklahoma City, there was these people wanted to build a statue to Satan. I thought that was silly and pedestrian and sophomoric, and the adjective I'm not trying to come up with is scary. They don't want them. I'm not terrified of Satan. I have fear of the Lord, and so I don't really fear anybody or anything else. I don't think you should. I think if you get the fear of the Lord down, can you show me the verse tells us to fear Satan? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm not saying take him lightly. Sober-minded. Vigilance is called for. These people are going to be vigilant. They're not taking him lightly. But fear? Oh, please. I reserve all of my fear for the Lord. I'm a fear. Satan? Fear? No. I know the Bible tells us resist Satan and he'll flee from you. I know the Bible tells us greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know these verses. I'm not, well, fear Satan? Where's that verse? Can you show me that? So they're all like, you know, they're all surrounding him. They're all puffed up like blowfish. And we're going to get trash talk and all this stuff. And yeah, we'll just keep working, keep going. We got work to do. And they conspired all of them together to come into fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. How about that for celebrating diversity? How about that for tolerance? How about that for live and let live? Why are they all upset about this? You stop and think of that. One, because they're the enemies of God. Two, If Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, as we seem to think that he is, that's his little kingdom, his little fiefdom is in jeopardy now. He might lose some of his power. You take away somebody's power, their perceived power. Oh my goodness, you're gonna have a fight on your hand. I think that's the long and short of it. If they were in China building a wall, I don't think Sanballat cares. But they're in his neighborhood. He's in the kingdom right up above that. Apparently he has some power by the Persian government, because it's all under Persia at this time, you remember. So he's got some sort of power there, and he perceives that his power is in jeopardy. So they were very wroth, and they're conspiring, they're fighting, they're going to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We prayed and we set a watch. We prayed and we set a watch. We did the spiritual, but we did the practical. What was it, Oliver Cromwell? Pray to God and keep your powder dry. The NRA Bible verse, you know, and listen, do the practical and do the spiritual, and not in that order. Pray to God, but keep a watch. Is God upset that they're keeping a watch? What, are you don't trust me? No, we trust you well, Lord, but my mom said it, and I think she said it well. She always told me when I was growing up, she said, pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. And I've never had anyone really tell me anything that was better than that. Now, not for salvation, of course, but I mean, like, we're praying that something will come about. Well, you know, it may come about through your hard work, through your diligence, through your incredible effort, and he may want it to come about that way. They're praying, but they're setting a watch. You're going to see that through this whole thing. They're spiritual, but they're practical. I think there's a lesson in that for us. I'm just going to pray, and everything's going to fall into place. I don't prepare to teach. I just pray. Lord, show up. Spirit of God, control me. Take over, and I'm not going to learn the verses, because God will show up and just supernaturally give me insight and tell me everything I need to tell you. Could it happen? Yeah. Will it? I don't think he's going to bless my, if I'm just going to be lazy, but I don't think he's going to bless that. You know what I mean? I think there's a part for your part and God's part. He can do it all. Sometimes he does, okay? Sometimes he wants to be yoked up together with us. That's another plowboy reference, by the way. You know, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You're going to find rest on your, on your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But I want to be teamed up with you. I want to partner up with you. We're going to get some plowing done, you and me. That's the line of the tribe of Judah talking. Boy, he can pull a yoke. And you know the thing is, too, it's like, listen, who's doing the heavy lifting, me or Jesus? Because I have an idea, it's like this. Hey, Jesus, grab that piano, I'll get the sheet music, you know? In reality, come on. He's the God of the universe. Does he need me? He wants to work with me. And you. And us. Is that incredible? Does he need us? No. When he was speaking the world of existence, he didn't ask you what color to make the ocean, did he? You weren't there. He knows how to do what he needs to do without us. But now that he wants to be fellow workers together with us, that's incredible to me. And to a very large degree, we're his hands and we're his feet, and we're his eyes and we're his heart here. Let's keep moving. Well, yeah, we set a watch and we prayed. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build a wall. Oh, my goodness. They're right. We are feeble. We can't do it. It's too much. The trash talk is getting to them. They're right. What are we thinking? We can't do this. Don't listen. Blessed are they who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what they're doing, and they're not being blessed. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. We got no strength left. We can't do this. It's too hard. That's bad enough when it comes from a little girl. When it comes from a man, that's that's like, hey, listen, pal, take a mite all. God has made you to be mighty for a reason. You got hair on your chest for a reason, buddy. You got some stiff in your spine for... Just brace up, you know what I mean? So many times I think we're just ready to give up and This is what they, look at this. The strength of the bearers of burdens came. There's much rubbish, so we're not able. You're halfway there. You built the wall of halfway. You're halfway home. What do you mean you can't do it? You can't do it today. Take a rest. Take a breather. Regroup. Come back tomorrow refreshed. But that, you know, this, that, it's that, that mockery and that, you know, what, who these feeble Jews think that? And they're starting to listen. It's a bad place to be in. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They ain't gonna know what hit them, is what that verse is telling us. And they're listening. And it's having its effect. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, from all places, whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Saying something 10 times means they kept. It's a Jewish expression. It means they kept saying, they kept saying, they kept saying, they kept saying. I see. Listen, I've been politically active since I was 2, 3, maybe. I don't know. I've always been. And one of the things on either side of the aisle, what they do is they keep saying, they keep saying, they keep saying. It has like they have like a mantra. They keep reciting it, keep repeating it until it becomes true. Advertising does this. If you say something often enough, people start to believe it, even if it has no basis for truth. Well, the enemies here are like, oh, they're feeble Jews. What are they going to think? They can do this in a day? Oh, this and that. We're going to come on them suddenly. We're going to kill them. Hey, let them know. We're going to kill them. We're going to kill them. Hey, you're going to tell them. When you go there and you tell them, you're going to tell them, you're going to kill them. You know, you're going to see us coming. We're going to kill you. And eventually they're all like, oh. That's, they're conspiring. They're surrounded. They're, God is right in the midst of them. He's told them, this is the work. He's given them favor in the sight of the king. You remember he came with the letters from the king, with a blank check from the king? Yeah, provide all the timber, provide all the manpower, all this stuff. God's in this. When did God get out of it? So people are saying this and saying that. When God says and when God speaks, that's what you've got to have that very narrow focus. God said, I can't be listening to what you're saying. Again, the people speaking in your life, don't be so that nobody can talk to you, but be selective who you listen to. Because everybody's saying everything, and you can't listen to everything, or you're going to end up schizophrenic, going nowhere. Be committed to what this is what I know God's saying in my life, and then let anyone else, they can say whatever they want, doesn't matter. I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof until I finish the work God's appointed me to do. How come they don't have this attitude? How come they don't have this faith in God? They're listening. They're plugged into the wrong sources. They keep saying it. They said it 10 times. From all places whence we shall return unto us, they will be upon you. No matter where you go, all from all sides, we're surrounding you. You can't get away from us. Therefore, because of all this, Nehemiah is a man of action. He's not like, I don't care what they say. You know, Nehemiah's got a plan. He won't be deterred. Therefore said I, the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even sent the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I like that verse. I just like that verse. One, they're stationed near their families. You want to fight a guy? You want to see a guy fight? Just fight over his family. Boy, he's gonna show you some. Yeah. Oh yeah, he's gonna show up in a big way. You're gonna what? You're gonna take over my, you're gonna kill me, my wife and my kids? He's gonna be hard charged, he's gonna be fired up, he's gonna be a hard man to knock over. That's what he's doing here. He's looking at his daughters, he's looking at his sons, saying, I don't think so. He's got his spear, he got his sword, he's got his bow. And these guys, by the way, remember last week, they're apothecaries, they're goldsmiths, they're priests. These aren't warriors. Because I think sometimes we think like, I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'm not looking for a fight, I'm looking for a battle. Your adversary is looking for a battle. That puts you in the battle, whether you're a fighter or not. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I don't want to fight. Satan's saying, okay, well, then you're going to get run over. I'm like, okay, I'm a fighter. You want to tussle? All right. Bring it. It ain't gonna go well. Listen, when we're building this wall, we're fighting men for our family. This is not, the spiritual principles are here. We're fighting for our family. I looked and rose up, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He's putting the fear under them. He's lighting a fire under them. And he's saying, hey, guys, remember the Lord? You and the Lord. You're on the right team. They're not. Oh, there's more of them? That's nothing. You and God are a majority. He's trying to remove fear. Fear's a big problem. Do you remember when he sets, in I can't remember if it's Numbers or Deuteronomy, where it's talking about, okay, you're going into the battle. If you've just built a house, then don't go into the battle. Lest you before you dedicate your house, you die in the battle, someone else comes and lives there. If you've planted a vineyard, he says, but you've never tasted the fruit of it, don't go into the battle. You'll die there and somebody else will eat the fruit of it. You remember that passage? If you've married a wife and you haven't, there was a one-year prohibition against serving in the army after you got married. One-year honeymoon. It's kind of cool, you know. One-year prohibition. Don't go into the battle if you just got married. You know, you'll get killed in the battle and another man will take your wife. You know, don't do that. And then he says something else, another disqualifier from serving. Do you remember? Fear. If you're afraid, go home, because you're going to turn the hearts of your brethren. Fear is contagious. We don't need it. We don't need it. Look, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. Do you trust God or don't you? They're not. And he's trying to tell them, remember God, you know, creator, breathed the world into existence, the guy who said, light be, and it was, that guy, he's on our team. He's not on their team. He's great and terrible. And the idea is like terrible in battle. Fearsome, awesome is the idea. He's trying to like spark them. You know, your focus is all wrong. You've been listening to the wrong people. Think about God. Think about how incredible he is. What do you think they're going to come on in here and wipe us out while God's not paying attention? You think God's going to let them? We're doing God's work. You have to understand that. You're doing God's work. There's going to be adversaries, and that's just the way it is. Don't stop the work and don't become fearful. Satan loves to play on our fear. And his tactics haven't changed. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Nehemiah didn't do that. God did that. God was moving among the people, giving them that, breathing into them that courage. And God did that. God brought their counsel not, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. I love that. So here they are, all surrounding. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Psh. Hey, pass that trowel, will you? Hey, give me another brick, will you? Hey, right back to work. I love that. I love that. I got time for you and your silliness. I got work to do. Guys, you got to have that attitude. Isn't it? This is very, very, what's the word? Helpful to your everyday life? No, this is 2,700 years ago, Nehemiah. What do we care, right? No, this is as fresh as if, like, this tomorrow's newspaper. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and the shields, the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in a work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Every time you're going to build, that's how it's going to be. One hand on the practical things of the world, the other hand on a sword. And you can't build the kingdom of God without a sword. You do know that, right?
For the bill is everyone had a sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trump was by me.
Isn't that the name of, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the sword and the trowel. It was the name of his newspaper. Back in the day, they didn't have like podcasts or anything. He had to print stuff up, you know. And that was the name of his magazine, his newspaper, something, the sword and the trowel. You get it from this verse. That's how you build.
His sword girded by his side, and that's how they built. And they sound, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me.
It's kind of good.
And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people that the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In that place thereof, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us.
I like that. So you got to build, sword by your side, listening for the sound of a trumpet. Now go build likewise. Sword in one hand, building materials in the other, and keep your ear open, because there may be a trumpet sound at any moment. And when the trumpet sounds, I want you to resort ye thither. Because I'm going to do a lot of resorting ye thither when I hear the trumpet, okay? I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to set a resort ye thither there record there, okay? When I hear a trumpet, it's going to be in an atomos. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to resort thither, okay? Because I know how to obey a command. I was in the Marine Corps. I know how to follow an order, okay? Resort ye thither when the trumpet sounds. Are you surprised to find that here? No. You say, I think you're making too much out of this. Oh, I don't. I don't. The same Spirit of God wrote the whole book. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. All the building is going to have a terminus. We hear a trumpet sound. Resort ye thither. In the interim, pray, put your head down, keep working. With your shield by your side, with your sword by your side, and build. Build them walls. Keep the intruders out. They're going to attack you. So I got a sword. No problem. Hand me another brick.
In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us.
Boy, he's going to too. You remember when we went through all the stories in Kings and all the stories in Chronicles, you know? How many times, you know, the Lord pulled them through. All those amazing stories in Judges. The takeover of the, in the book of Joshua, how he took over the promised land. God always showed up. God always was always fighting their battles for them. When they were faithful, when they were poured out to God, when they turned their back on the Lord, he said, okay, if you think you can do this yourself, I'll show you that you can't. And he let them get defeated several times. He let them go into captivity in Babylon when the whole nation turned from him. Faithful to him, he's faithful too. And he says, I'll fight. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Wow, that's a long day. I hope they get time and a half after eight. I mean, come on. That's killer. Men, if you're really working for God, it's not always right by a clock, is it? You're going to have some sleepless nights, aren't you? You're going to be out doing stuff when everyone else is in bed sometimes, huh? Sue's telling me sometimes, I didn't sleep at all last night, but I always think, but you prayed. And she's like, oh, you know, I mean, you know, of course you did. When you don't sleep, what do? You're praying. And I think that's sometimes why you're not sleeping. I think it's okay. You know, sometimes, you know, if steady diet of that, it'd probably be droopy eyes or bags our eyes all the time, stuff like that. But I think sometimes that. And I think this too. I think God wants to wear you out. I think men, there's nothing more dangerous than a man who's like not tired and bored. That's a bad combination. I think we are like to be worn out for Jesus Christ all the time, just like just dead tired. I think he wants his dog tied. I think that's, I don't see anything wrong with that. Oh, there's a time for Sabbath, a time for rest, recharge your batteries. He's not against that. He wants that in our lives too. But tied for Christ is okay. So they're working from sunup to sundown. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So we're working all night, and working all day and guarding all night. Well, there's shifts. I mean, and neither I nor my servants nor neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of God which follow me. None of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Which, by the way, that's good. Sometimes your clothes have to come off. You're working all day in the hot sun. Shower, freshen up. That's good. It makes everyone else around you happy too. Very practical. But I don't think he's talking about hygiene. I think he's talking about clothes of when he shall come with trumpet sound. What's the next line? Oh, may I then in him be found. What's the next line? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the clothes. That's the putting off. It's, when it's talking about in Revelations that way. It's talking about that we don't put off our garments so that we're found naked. It's not literal. It's talking about that preparation, dressed in his righteousness. It's talking about a life that he's provided for us, that we're walking in faith, in the garments that he's provided. It's not a question of self. We don't dress ourselves in some royal apparel. We take the garment that he's providing us, that robe of righteousness. We can read that all through the New Testament. He says that in a lot of different places, talking about, being clothed in righteousness and things like that. I think that's the picture here. No, we're not even taking our clothes off. We're standing in that, like, the garments is kind of the idea. But it's kind of like the idea of, like, always being prepared, too. You remember in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll stop here, it's talking about put on the armor of God. A friend of mine, really, she just every day, she put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness. She'd go this little, pantomime charades kind of game, and she was, putting on the shoes of, preparation of the gospel of peace and all this stuff like this. And I'm glad, for her little, because if it set your mind to thinking right, as you putting on these pieces of apparel, and you were thinking those thoughts, taking hold of the shield of faith that I might quench, the fiery darts of the, and all that, if you're thinking that through, it's probably a good thing. But I'm just wondering about this. When do you ever take that stuff off? I mean, when do you, at night before you go to bed, do you take off the helmet of salvation? Do you set aside the shield of faith? Because I never take that stuff off. It's when he's talking about put on, he's talking about not put on the sense of like, but this is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to clothe yourself with is the idea. So that's the idea. So here, no, we're staying battle ready. We're dressed. We're ready. We're working. We're okay. Well, when we, bathed ourselves, we didn't take our bath with all our clothes on or something like that. But that's the only time. Because other than that, we were ready. We were vigilant. We were like, working all day. We were guarding at night. We were always on the alert. We don't have time to sleep. Sleep. You see, on the radio, they won't see my ditto fingers. We don't have no time to sleep, spiritually speaking. When do you have time to relax? When do you have time to let down your guard? When do you have time to just backslide? Jesus ain't come back for a long time. I can goof off. I can get involved in sin, and I'll be all right, because then, I'm going to, repent just before he comes back. Really? That's crazy. What about all the time you're losing? Then what happens if you don't repent? What happens if you're like, when he comes back, you're found naked, as it were? I think that's the idea here. He's talking about, and I'm not, entering into a losing yourself. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, listen, battle plan. battle ready, battle dress. I'm always ready. I got, you know, I'm just a Rambo ready. I'm just, you know, it's kind of the idea. I think he wants us to vigilance. Remember, be sober. I mean, the whole thing is about an adversary. People come, the conspiracy, the surrounding, the promise of ambush, the mocking. What do you do? What do you do? What are you doing when that stuff happens to you? Pray. Get back to work. I'm not even getting undressed. I'm working. I'm vigilant. We're praying to God. We're setting a watch. All these things are here. Isn't this amazing? I read this. I'm thinking, how practical is this stuff for where we live every day? Let's pray. It's amazing word. Your word, Lord. It's amazing. You don't even keep us guessing. You just tell us everything we need to know all the time. We thank and praise you. It's no mystery, and it's no hardship serving you. Sometimes there's difficulty. We'll admit that. And there are mockers, and there are adversaries, and there are conspiracies, and there are promises of mayhem and death, and they're telling us all this stuff. We're going to listen to you. We're going to keep doing your work. Well, we commit, Lord, to the expansion of your kingdom. We're going to trust you. We're going to keep our powder dry. We're going to pray to God. We're going to set a watch. And we're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to get tired, and we're going to work some more. Lord, these are good thoughts. Now help us to be the people who actually do these things. For your honor and glory, not our honor and glory, Lord. We want to beautify your word by obeying it all the time. Give us a spirit of obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.